Tonight's scripture reading comes to us from the Old Testament in Psalm chapter 1, and this is the word of God. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. That concludes reading of God's word. May God bless his holy, sufficient, and authoritative word. Would you just join me briefly in asking the Lord a blessing upon his word this evening? Father, we ask as we look to your word, may your spirit bring clarity of your word. Help us as a result. We pray, Father, for conviction for truth and righteousness. And as a result, may your word find comfort and bring comfort to our much of discouraged souls. We pray, O God, that not only we be hearers, we be doers of your word, and we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know any professing Christians who does not wish to mature, grow up, and glorify God. Such desire is due to the work of the Holy Spirit. For some, godly living is erroneously viewed as living according to a set of rules, while for others, there are no rules. The truth is, in Christianity, I cannot do things right until I become right. In other words, I need to be something before doing something. The good news is that God does both. He first transforms us from our dispositions as spiritually unregenerate to born again, regenerate, and then he continually changes us of what we can do. So for that reason, I personally and us collectively, we're the most blessed people we know. I'm the most blessed person I know because I know what God has done in my life, and I know what he is doing continually and what he will do continuously in spite of who I am. And God does that. And so I know, out of all the people that I know, I'm the most blessed person I know. I would like for us to draw our attention this evening to the first chapter of Psalms to see what the Bible says about what a blessed believer looks like. Before I do that, I want to give you a brief context where our Psalm 1 is found. The book of Psalm as a whole is part of what we call poetic writings in the Hebrew Bible, along with Proverbs and Job. The title Psalms means praises. And so it's safe to think of the book of Psalms as a book of praises. However, this is not a type of book you might think it is. This is not a music book or songbook. You know, when I say words like worship or praises, most contemporary churches tend to equate praise or worship to mere singing. However, the term praise is synonymous with prayers as well. So the book of Psalms contains many types of prayers, such as prayers of adoration, prayers of exaltation to God, prayers of joy, thanksgiving, petition, and confessing of sins. The book is also filled with human emotions, such as anger, pain, hurt, fear, joy, grief, and etc. So the genre of this book, the type of literature, is poetic. And there are many imageries throughout Psalms, and there are many allusions and metaphors that are found in writings like Psalms. So we must remember this when we're studying a book of Psalms, when you're reading through Psalms, or when you find yourself having devotions through Psalms. But even though this is poetic, this book still contains many what we call catechism-like, a lot of instructional components through Psalms. I say this because many people do not consider Psalms as a serious book to study like Paul's letters. People may turn to Psalms for quote-unquote light devotion, like a light devotion light, if you will, devotion light prayers, but do not think very seriously as many of the quote-unquote serious books, you know, the heavy books like the Romans or Galatians. Well, such thinking is erroneous and dangerous. It is incorrect and dangerous because that's not what the Bible teaches. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, right? All scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, including Psalms, is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we will study Psalm 1 this evening, since, as Word of God says, it is profitable. Psalm 1 is profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And I hope you will be blessed, as I'm always blessed reading through Psalm in my devotion time. Some scholars call Psalm 1 as a wisdom psalm because it is like that of the wisdom book, like when you're reading through Proverbs, for example. As you know, Proverbs contain many literary devices, such as a compare and contrast, right? When you read through Proverbs, you have a fool, right? And then you have somebody who is wise. You have dark, light. You have rich, poor, young, and old. You have many, many compare and contrast throughout the Proverbs. Godly, ungodly, and so forth. The Proverbs compares the non-teachables, such as the stubborn people, to fools, whereas righteous and blessed ones to the wise. So all of those descriptions are found right here in Psalm 1. Even the way this chapter begins in its opening statement, blessed is the man, is an expression that represents a form of wisdom literature. Also notice the compare and contrast between blessed, as Psalm 1, the writer says, and then compared to the blessed person with the wicked. Well, but due to time, let me just say that the blessed are the individuals God watches over. These are God's redeemed people. And in case you forget, God's blessing cannot be earned. It is something God chooses to do. It is equally valid that there is a responsibility on our parts as God's people. But keep in mind that we don't obey to be blessed. Instead, we obey because we have been blessed. And so I think that will be helpful to keep in mind as we read through Psalms or Proverbs when we come across phrases like blessed person, well, how do I get blessings from God? Well, I got to do these things. I would say, whoa, 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 wait a second. We don't do these things to be blessed. We do these things because I'm a blessed person. And if you want to begin with what a blessing person looks like, we have to begin with the cross, begin with how God has redeemed us. And that itself is super, super blessing, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And so I think that will be helpful to, as you approach phrases like blessed person, it's not doing these things to get blessing. We do these things because we're the most blessed people. However, there are some characteristics that the author of Psalm 1 tells us. What are these characteristics of a blessed believer looks like? So if you're taking notes, there are four characteristics of a blessed believer according to Psalmist. Number one, we see the first characteristic in verse 1. A blessed person is known by what he does not do or what he disassociates from. And that's what the psalmist says here. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So the first characteristic of a blessed person is that he or she is known by what he or she does not do, or what he disassociates from. The psalmist gives three examples, right? As you can see, the first example is that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. If you have a pencil with you, it doesn't hurt to perhaps underline all the verbs there in verse 1. The psalm, you know, that's what the psalmist gives us, three examples. Doesn't walk. Does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And I want to break down each of these examples. First of all, a blessed believer does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In Hebrew, walking metaphorically means following someone. Following someone's behavior or association. It is that of imitating the attitude and actions of those who live in direct opposition to what is morally and ethically good. As followers of Jesus Christ, we must love what is good, what is true, what is pure. Why? It is because we represent God as his redeemed image bearers. God is good. Thus, we love what is good. God is true. Thus, we love what is true and truth. God is pure. Thus, we love what is pure. God is just. Thus, we love what is just, and so on. Therefore, the psalmist says that a believer is known by what he does not do or what he disassociates from. He doesn't follow the behavior. He doesn't follow the opinions or associates with the counsel, plans, schemes, or strategy of those who directly oppose the biblical truth. This Old Testament truth rings loud later on in Paul's letter. You recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So as the psalmist says here in Psalm 1, a blessed believer is known by what he does not walk, that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then secondly, nor does stand in the path or the way of sinners. Again, the way path is mentioned three times by psalmist here. In verse 1, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and then, or the path of sinners. And then in verse 6, he says the same thing, for the Lord knows the way of, or the path of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish, he says. So in Hebrew, the word way or path is a common metaphor for manners or behaviors. It is uncertain whether he speaks of literal standing, you know, standing at the place where you shouldn't be, you know, finding yourself where you're standing in a place where you shouldn't be, or stand figuratively, meaning to stand protectively or speak up for. All that to say, a godly person does not stand for what is directly contrary to the word of God and the will of God. A godly person does not stand shoulder to shoulder with the manner or behavior contradicting biblical truth. And then lastly, we see what the blessed person is known for, or by what he does not do, is that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the pathway of sinners. And then it says he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers, the psalmist says. He doesn't sit. The Hebrew word for sit means to be in session, to be in the session. This is where the Presbyterians, when they call the elders, the group of elders, a session. Being in session means being part of a group of scoffers, or being in a group of mockers. So as God's people, we are not to be in the same group of people who scoff and mock what stands in contradiction to what is good, pure, and honorable unto God. Charles Spurgeon, that great Baptist preacher, Spurgeon comments, when people are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. Which is true. That's when people are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. And I would like for you to see the progression, the such progression here in Psalm 1. Notice here in verse 1, there's walking. You walk with, you follow the behavior and attitude of those things that are not honorable to God. So you find this person who first walks, and then you find the progression. Next progression is you find this person standing. And then finally, not only you're walking and standing, but now you're sitting amongst the scoffers. Notice the progression of sin. So blessed person, as verse 1 tells us, blessed person is known by what he does not do or what he disassociates from. The second characteristic, so the first part of verse 1 is negative, right? What blessed person does not do. So it's a negative. It begins with what he doesn't do. And then verse 2 tells us what he does do. Blessed person is known by what he delights in, or what he associates with. So that's why, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And then verse 2, there's this contrary now, but, here's a positive now. But he delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. So a believer is not only known by what he does not do, but also by what he does. Specifically, what he delights in. He is known by what he is known not only by what he disassociates from, but also what he associates with. And so Psalmist gives two wonderful examples. He delights in God's word and he meditates regularly. In Hebrew, delight, that word delighting, is synonymous with joy. A person is joyful. It is also synonymous, the word delight is synonymous to desire, longing, and pleasure. It is not good enough. It's not good enough for you and I to be disengaged or disassociate from sinful and negative influences. And this is what fundamentalists are very good at. Maybe perhaps you grew up in that tradition, right? Everything is what we shouldn't do. That's what Christian life, Christian living, in their mind is what you shouldn't do. You're as a Christian, you shouldn't have, you know, this type of, you can't dress like that. You can't listen to that kind of music. You can't watch this kind of stuff. And that's very known amongst the quote-unquote Christian fundamentalist. Well, if you are disassociating from something, and a Christian is more than people who are disassociating from, we ought to be also known for what we are associating with. The issue is whether you have joy. It's not just so much of hatred for, you know, hating all the things of the world and you're just walking life of judgmental and looking at people and judging everything. What Christian is also known for what you are known for joy and desire. What kind of things bring you joy and pleasure and such? Well, this psalmist says, a blessed person is not just a person who is mad at sins or unrighteousness, but he delights. He doesn't delight in judging. He said that he doesn't delight in looking down on people. Pharisees do that. Anybody can do that religiously. But a blessed person is known by what he delights in, namely the Word of God. And he not only longs for it, but he meditates upon it day and night. And I think that's very helpful for us. When I was a young believer, and even as a young pastor, when I first started in ministry, and because of the type of people that I was associating with, and it was just always what you can do, what you can do, and you are, if you are amongst that kind of environment, it becomes very toxic. You just look down on people and as if you're better and somehow your Christian life is better than others because you don't do those things. And there's no joy. And there's no joy on even approaching the Word of God was more of a finding fault in people. But he delights, as the psalmist says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Isn't that a true sign of what repentance is? Repentance is not a merely stopping from doing certain things. You know, repent, preacher said, repent this, repent. It is that. You know, metanoeo in the Greek word means making a U-turn. If you used to go east, turn around, go west. If you live ungodly life, turn around, make a U-turn, and walk toward righteousness. It is that. But repentance is not merely stopping from doing certain things, but it is also what are you doing instead? We are turning away from something to something. So we understand what we are turning away from, but what are we turning to? Well, for the psalmist, we're turning away from, verse 1 tells us what we are turning away from, but what are we turning to? Turning to is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. In Hebrew, the law there in verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord. There's a definite article, not a law, but the law. The law has a broader meaning than a specific section of the Old Testament. You recall, if you know some understanding of the Old Testament, one of the genre is the Pentateuch, the law. You know, the first five books of the Old Testament is the law. And then we have the poetry, as I mentioned earlier. And then we have prophecies or the prophetic books, much of the Old Testament. So when people hear the word law, they think of only that first five books of the Old Testament, but it's much broader than that. It refers to general teachings or instructions of God. A believer has a genuine desire and hunger for the teachings of God's Word. That's what Psalmist is saying. He is not satisfied with anything else, shallow talk or, you know, nonsense about anything, but instead, he loves and he desires to know God's Word. You know, and the parents and I've said this to elders in other churches too, I would say, dear parents and dear elders, you know, if you do not delight in God's Word, then your children and the people that you lead will not delight in God's Word. I mean, if you don't have joy, right, as parents and as the office bearers in the church, if you don't have joy, if you don't have desire and longing and find overwhelming pleasure in the Word of God, then chances are your children and the people that you lead will not either. You remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1. He says, "For you were born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So we have to, as Peter says, like newborn babies, longing for pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. There's really no mystery in Christian maturing. If you desire to grow as Christians, then pray for God to give you such desire and longing for the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, the Word of God says. And so if you want to grow in your faith, in your Christian life, long for the Word of God. Long to meditate and to grow from the Word. Now, here's a third characteristic. The first characteristic, as I mentioned, is a blessed person is known by what he does not do. And the second characteristic is a blessed person is known by what he delights in. And here's a third characteristic. The third characteristic is a blessed person is known by what he meditates. In the verse 2, right? He meditates upon the word of God day and night. One writer says meditation is not the setting apart of a special time for personal devotions, whether morning or evening, but it is a reflection on the word of God in the course of daily activities. In other words, meditation is a lifestyle. Meditation is the habitual mental discipline of pondering on the word of God. You know, Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Psalm 119, the longest, the biggest chapter of the entire Bible, Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. For I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." So, as one of the writers, as I quoted to you earlier, meditation is not just setting apart, although we do that. We do need to make time out of the day to spend time with the Lord in prayer and reading. But it's not just that. It's just a pondering upon the Word of God as much as possible, and think upon what you hear from the pulpit. And that's what Puritan pastors used to teach their congregations. What you hear on the Lord's Day, you chew upon it the rest of the week, and asking God's Spirit to, you know, how do you apply what you learn into your day-to-day life? So blessed person is known by what he meditates. We need to meditate upon the Word of God. And in light of spending so much time on the last several weeks on our spiritual antagonists of dealing with temptations, the much of our spiritual battle, as you know and I know, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, much of our spiritual battle take place where? Mental. It's cognitive. And that's why what we meditate is so important. When we put junk in our head, and that's what people tend to meditate upon, to ponder on junk, ponder on doubt. The devil sows a seed of doubt, and people get all tripped up. And that's and start worrying, start stressing, start being anxious, start doubting God, and believing what the same serpent who said at the garden is still saying today. Has God said, really? Can I really cling on to God's promise? You wrestle with that. So much of the spiritual battle it's a cognitive, it's mental. So we have to meditate. Flush out that which is not truthful, that which is not Word of God. Fill your minds with things of God, the promises of God, and meditate upon it. Here's a final and last characteristic of a blessed person. A blessed believer, a blessed person is known by his foundation. Foundation. Where do you build your life? You know, where is the foundation of your worldview? Blessed person is known by his foundation. And Psalmist says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The strong foundation is none other than God's Word. It is upon God's Word that a believer builds his life. So what are the benefits of building your life on God's Word? Well, the benefits of building on God's Word, here are three amazing events occurs, right? The psalmist says his life displays healthy fruit in its season. And whenever we see fruits in the Bible, it always speaks of visible. It always speaks of recognizable and noticeable evidence in person's life. This is evidence of God's grace. This is evidence of grace in person's life, a believer's life. Everyone goes through various stages of life. Everyone goes through various stages of life, starting with, you know, being an infant, being born, to childhood, youth, college life, career, relationships, married life, parenthood, and etc. And those life stages include a season of happiness, season of trial, persecution, suffering, darkness, growth, triumph, and so on. And each season has its challenges, just as challenges in the summer include, you know, hot weather and humidity, hurricanes, and so on, if you live outside of California, that is. Our life season has its own challenges. And because, as I look around this room, and wherever you are at in your life, God is allowing you to experience various challenges in your life and in various stages of your life. And various stages have its challenges. The question is, how does a believer handle those challenges? What type of evidence, what type of fruit a believer manifests during those seasons of life? You know, when things go well in our lives, it's easy to say, praise the Lord. It's easy to say, the Lord is good. But the real challenges come during difficult times. And God's grace, the Bible says, will be sufficient for you. Will be sufficient for you. And His Spirit will enable you to persevere. That's what He said. And so, His life displays healthy fruit in its season. And I pray that that's the case with me. And that's the case with you. When tough time comes, that we don't fall away, and that we will bear healthy fruit in its season. The second benefit is his life not only displays a healthy fruit in its season, but the psalmist says, leaf does not wither. That speaks of perseverance. Leaf does not wither. You know, we, even just driving over here from where we live to here, we get to see pretty sights and pretty trees and etc. And so, you know, even my wife was commenting on how certain trees in a certain sections are dying. It looked like it's like diseased. And even, you know, looking at our own garden or backyard, and we have weeds growing, and we have certain plants that, you know, don't endure. Does not wither, you know, do not wither. Well, the psalmist says, because the streams of water firmly plant the root of the tree, the leaf does not wither or die. A healthy root will make a healthy tree, producing healthy fruits or leaves. And so that is like a life lesson, an imagery that the psalmist is using here for our understanding. In one of his famous sermons, this same Old Testament truth gets reiterated by none other than our Lord Jesus. You remember John chapter 15? Jesus says, "Abide in me." Remember that passage where Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And he says, "I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." This is one of those passages in the Bible that speaks of being fruitful. Being fruitful. And I challenge you as a congregation, as much as it's important to be faithful. Faithfulness is important. Yes. It's also important, as Jesus says, "My Father is glorified," he says. God is glorified by your fruitfulness as well. Your fruitfulness. It's not either or. I know, and if some Christians and some churches heavily emphasize on the fruitfulness, and so often at the expense of truth, right? It's everything in numeric, especially in American culture. We judge everything by what? Sizes and numbers. And so if you want to have a big church, okay, here are some gimmicks you use. Here are some church growth methods that you can apply. You can bring people in. Is that how we judge whether church is faithful or not? No, we don't judge things by like how we look at Walmart. You know, big the store, maybe that's where they're making a lot of profits. So we understand that, especially as Reformed churches. We emphasize heavily because typically the Reformed churches are not known to be mega churches. We're not going to be half thousand people showing up on the Lord's Day. That's just the reality of the time that we live in. And so we emphasize the importance of being faithful. I understand that. But let us not forget being fruitful as well. We're not denying the importance. And so we have to be able to ask the Lord to be fruitful. What God has given us, be faithful to what he has called us. God, also pray for fruit, whether in your own personal life, in your relationships with people, whatever God has called you to do, bear much fruit. Abide in me, Jesus says, as I in you, you will bear much fruit. Jesus isn't lying. He's not lying. He says, you will bear fruit. And so the fruitfulness isn't happening, then it's you got to do an inventory check on your life and what's going on. It's not the Lord's fault. Jesus said, "Abide in me, I in you. You will bear much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples." So God help us. As much as faithfulness is important, fruitfulness is equally important. And then the third characteristic, as the psalmist says, benefits of building on God's word. His life displays a healthy fruit in its season. Leaf does not wither. Also, whatever he does, he prospers. You like that? I like that. Whatever he does, he prospers. To prosper, in Hebrew, doesn't mean financial prosperity in an exclusive sense. It is that. It includes that, but it isn't just that alone. That's what I'm trying to say. Instead, it refers to general success or being successful in life. We can agree that success doesn't always mean financial prosperity. You know, from the world's perspective, wealth usually means being financially prosperous. You know, we look at somebody with a fancy car, driving a fancy car, living in a fancy place. We go, wow, that person is successful. But that same person could be extremely poor in character, integrity, in relationships. So prosperity doesn't always mean financial wealth. It is that. It includes that, I'm saying, but it isn't just that alone. Many TV evangelists who preach false gospel, including the so-called prosperity gospel, claim that God guarantees financial prosperity to anyone with quote-unquote faith. Therefore, I argue that this psalm or the rest of Scripture does not exclusively encourage or ensure material-oriented success or faith. The wicked people are entirely different, as the psalmist says, entirely different from the godly person. That's what wicked psalmist says, the wicked are not so, verse 4. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's interesting. As you look at, remember I said the genre is a poetry. There's a lot of imagery, allusions. And how many times the psalmist says, like, he will be like. You're comparing with something to something. And so here, the wicked person, the psalmist compares wicked person to chaff. In Scripture, the imagery of chaff is often described as something weak. You know, the wind blows, right? And chaff blows away. Once again, notice the stark contrast between the godly or the blessed person and the wicked. Because the foundation of life of a godly person is built on God and His Word, God takes care of the righteous, as verse 6 tells us. In verse 6, most of English translations have it, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. If you have the NIV, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. The Lord knows, or the Lord watches. The verb knows, a particular knows something, or watching over something, and needs some clarification here. The Hebrew verb to know doesn't mean like a knowledge obtained by academic study, you know, like book knowledge. But rather, it is knowledge based on a close or intimate relationship. So for instance, you recall in Genesis 4:1, where the same verb is used to describe an intimate and sexual relationship between Adam and Eve. Remember, the Bible says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. It doesn't talk about book knowledge, like Adam knew Eve, like book knowledge. No, there is the knowing by experience. So to know here in verse 6 doesn't mean God knows you or the believer very cold, distant, inexperienced, non-relational type of knowing. No, it is when God knows you. He experienced you. He knows you very close. So to know does not mean knowledge attained by book, but by events and experiences that God allow us to go through. That's why we know things like pain. We don't have to read a book on suffering to know what suffering means. We experience them, and we have experienced them. We understand what it means to be hurt. We understand what it means to be joy, full of joy, love, betrayal, forgiveness, and so on. Not by reading books, but by simply by living in this life. So when verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, God knows believers up close. Up close. So take courage. Take much encouragement from that. Lord knows you better than you know yourself. And also the Hebrew word know can also mean taking care of or taking interest in someone. For instance, the Hebrew verb is used in Psalm 144, verse 3, where it says, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? That's the same Hebrew word, knowing, that you take knowledge of him. Or the NIV says, what is man that you take care of him? Or the Son of Man that you think of him. So the believer receives blessings from God because God is with them. The believer receives blessings from God because God is with them. God knows the way of the righteous, for God watches over the way of righteous. As you can see, the blessings of God are closely linked to walking with God, experiencing His goodness. And let me conclude with this final thought. Even though Psalm 1 is ideal for believers to pursue, I want you to know that no one has fulfilled all the characteristics of Psalm 1. You understand that no one has fulfilled all the characteristics of Psalm 1 except for one person, namely Jesus. He is the blessed man. In Luke's gospel, when Luke was describing what the little glimpse of childhood, you know, you remember, if you want to know what Jesus was like a child, Luke is the only one. He gives us a little description, a hint, what Jesus was like. Luke says, the child Jesus grew and became strong, increased in wisdom, and God's grace was upon him. That's Luke chapter 2. And when he was 12, Joseph and Mary were looking for him. And they thought they lost him, but they found him in the temple. You recall this story in Luke 2. And when they found him, he was sitting, the child Jesus, that is, was sitting among the teachers, these rabbis. Was sitting among the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Jesus, the 12-year-old Jesus, were amazed, as Luke 2 says. They were amazed at his understanding and answers. That shows Jesus loved Scripture. He loved Scripture as a child. He not only loved the Word, but as you know, He was the Word. Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. The life was light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The child Jesus grew to love the Word, and when he became a man, as you know, he resisted Satan's temptations with the Word of God. And he obeyed the Word, and he fulfilled all righteousness for us. And after his death and resurrection, remember on the road to Emmaus, you know, Jesus popped in to disturb the conversation between these two guys who were on the road to Emmaus. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 24. Jesus said, pointing out to these two guys, they didn't know this was a resurrected Jesus, but Jesus said, all the Old Testament, he says, was about him. Was about him. All the Old Testament was about him. And Jesus Christ is the fulfilled and personified Psalm 1. He is the one that really describe and fulfill for us of this person in Psalm 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us. It is sweeter than honey. It is truly, in a days and a culture than time that we live, there are so many voices that compete with your word, masquerading themselves as truth, when in reality, they're not truth, nor true. So God, we pray that would you help us by your Spirit in the ability to discern what's right and wrong. And the best place that we can dwell is in your word that you gave us. We want to be wise. We want to grow in wisdom, especially not only for my own soul, but everyone here in this room. We need to be more wiser than ever in our time. And we pray, O God, as we grow like this blessed person that's described here in Psalm 1. We know that these are things that we are positionally because of Christ Jesus. But also we pray, O God, you would help us to experience these wonderful attributes. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As a way of response, hymn number, again, red hymnal that is, hymn number 564, and let's all stand together.